You open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we have service. In chapter 2, we have fellowship. In each of those chapters, we have what should mark the Christian, Christ being his life. Years ago, my father bought a motto. Mother didn't like it very well. We had plenty of mottos in the house and we didn't have too much to eat. But he bought it anyhow. And he put it on the wall and I've never forgotten it. It was better to me than 1,000 meals. The motto was this: the sweetest life mankind can know is that of selfless living, which is absolutely true. Our brother has some riddles, I think you call them that, or questions, but they're on the line of riddles. I have one, but I've already given you the solution to it. What is the biggest fish in the world and the most miserable creature in existence? What's the answer? Selfish. The sweetest life mankind can know is that of selfless living. But if self is minus, then you're in oblivion? Never. There's only one who can displace self, and that is Christ. And that's the theme of this wonderful epistle. It's the experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know him first. Know that he gave his life for you on the cross. And then there's an additional truth. He gives his life to you. He saved you in order that he might live through you. And the motto of the Christian is, for to me to live is Christ. Now we noticed in chapter 1 that that is the reason why Paul never suffered defeat. He had this confidence that all circumstances, everything that happened to him here in this world was for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. Christ magnified in his life and in his death. But in chapter 2, it's others. Christ is first. Others are next. And you dare say self is last. Self is out altogether. You'll notice that in chapter 3. Says Paul, I died in my substitute. And Paul has nothing to say. Christ has everything to say. And Paul lived for Christ and lived for others, period. The Lord took care of him. Now you'll notice that the last word we read is the key to this chapter. Verse 4, last word. Others. I think it was Brother Ironside who told me that at one time General Booth of the Salvation Army sent a telegram to every officer throughout the entire world, officers of the Salvation Army. He wanted to send them a message. He wanted it to reach everyone, but at the least possible cost. And so he sent a telegram to each one with one word only. And what do you think the word was? Others. Others. Now tonight I want to say a little word on fellowship. In the Old Testament, we have illustrations of New Testament truths. And when God delivered his people out of Egypt, he said, I want to live with you. It's a wonder he did, but he's the God of grace. It was on the occasion of their worshiping the golden calf and Moses standing in the breach and telling God that he was the God of grace. And God said, all right, Moses, I'll not destroy them. I'll live with them. And so he said, come up on the mountaintop and see my home in heaven and build me a home like that on earth. Don't copy Egypt. I don't want anything like they have in Egypt. I'm not at home in Egypt. I want this home to be just like my home in heaven. And you see that you make it according to that pattern. And so there was heaven on earth. While Israel went through the desert, and there's heaven on earth here. Now, when God told Moses to make a home for him, he said, go out into the desert. You see those trees growing there? Cut them down. Shape them, form them, encase them in gold. Put them on a foundation, put them next to one another. And that'll be my home. But he added something. He said, Moses, I want some bars. Make 5 of them. I want that tabernacle to be one. I don't want those bars that are standing like this to be apart. I want them to be together. I want them to be close together. I want them to have close fellowship. And so God said, I'll tell you how to do it. Get those bars. Put 4 of them on the outside. Put 1 through the middle. And it'll be 1 tabernacle. They were golden doors. You couldn't see what they were naturally. Now in Philippi, there were golden doors. And these boards formed a house for God. There were 2 households. Told you I believed in household baptism. I'll explain that now. Lydia was a sales lady. I don't think she had any children. I think if she had a husband, he would say, "Now, dear, you just take care of the home, and I hope I'm man enough to provide for you." But she did have servants. They all got saved. And that was one household. The other household was also a family. The jailer. And the night he got saved, his whole family got saved. And the whole family was baptized. And I don't know how many gold boards there were, but they were all gold boards. They were trees cut down by conviction, placed in Christ, and brought into assembly fellowship. That's God's purpose for this age. And was fulfilled there in Philippi. And then there were others. There were two sisters. We're having a little time with pronunciation, our brother and I, down there. And, you know, I kind of like what James M. Gray said to the students in Moody when they asked him about certain names. Oh, he says, "Pronounce it anyway, only emphasize it so folks think you're right." So I'm going to give these ladies the name Mel Trotter gave to them. He couldn't pronounce it very well. So he said, "Odious and soon touchy." They were sisters in that meeting with other sisters who had helped Paul when he was there. And Clement was there. He too was a golden boy. And there are many others, for when Paul writes to them, he says, "Saints in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." What a lovely company of God's beloved people. The grandest sight in all the world. I challenge you to tell me of anything better than to look into the faces of God's beloved people on the way to heaven. Every one of them a gold board in Christ Jesus. Every one of them heirs of glory. Every one of them redeemed by precious blood. Heaven looks down upon them. Angels visit their assembly. That's encouragement to those who seek to serve Him. We've always got an innumerable audience listening to the ministry, the Word of God. And the angels are saying, "Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing?" They learn the truth of God through the church and ministry in the church. There's nothing in all the universe like the assembly of God. You didn't say amen or hallelujah, but I'll say it for you. But the devil doesn't like it. No, he doesn't. And if there's one thing he hates, it's fellowship. He loves strife. He loves division. He loves the sectarian spirit. He delights in it. He doesn't like it when our hearts are warm for Christ and warm for one another. And do anything possible to bring in division, bring in strife. And the way he succeeds is by self. If self were gone in every one of us, he would have no occasion to accomplish his work. Now, I want to suggest that in the verses I read, we have the five bars for maintaining Christian unity. Would you like to look at them? I didn't spoil my sermon with my introduction tonight. I made way for it, didn't I? I'm improving. Bar number one, consolation in Christ. The one bond of fellowship and union. Consolation in Christ. Now I grant you that the thought here is rather encouragement than what we think with consolation. You're weeping and someone comes and comforts you. That's not the thought of the word here. We'll get that later. This is encouragement. The devil's chief weapon is discouragement. If he can get us to be discouraged, go back in the Old Testament, see when God's people were discouraged in times of stress and trouble. They always went down to Moab or Egypt or somewhere. God's people will be together if we encourage one another. The idolaters did. When they made the image, Isaiah pictures it, I would we did. You don't know what it means to be encouraged. We seem to think it's wrong to do that. It's wrong to put someone on the pedestal. But we do need to encourage one another. There's enough to discourage us. I was at a meeting one time and I was discouraged as I could be. I thought, why in the world am I where I am? There isn't anything so bad in all the world. And then I came home and I looked into the faces of the Christians and I said, go away with it. There isn't anything better than all the world than to be with God's beloved people. They may be the worst on earth, but the Lord loves them. And he died for them. And they're all golden doors. He expects me to tell a story that's out of the line of the message, but I can't help it. I don't want to disappoint you. I can't help but think of dear Andrew Fraser. You know, they were discouraged in that meeting, and some were going to leave. What's the use of going on? What's the use? I hear that word so often. What's the use? And so they were going to separate. And Andrew Fraser, they wanted him on each side, you know. And each side thought they were right and the other wrong. That's the strange thing about it. But that's true. And so they told him that he had to decide. He said, well, I have to talk to my father about it. Well, talk to your father about it. Next prayer meeting, I'll tell you my decision. So he came. And then he looked into the faces of the Christians. And he just scanned them all. And he said, oh, you look so good to me. I just love every one of you. He looked at them and saw them as golden boards in a tabernacle. And you know, he just said, I want to be that bar. I just want to encourage you all to go on, go on, go on. Go on for God in fellowship together. You know, he said, I love every one of you. You know, then they split. Did they? Oh, they would have if we didn't have a God in heaven. Count on him. Count on him. He's the God of all encouragement. You'll find that in Isaiah. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You find it. But you experience it every day of your life. And that's the one bar that will keep us going together. Keep us close together. Keep us in close fellowship. And there's nothing this side of heaven sweeter than happy, hearty Christian fellowship. Never forget. First time I went to a conference, years and years ago. I'm going to tell you how old I am. But I'm past 49.
It was in Elkhart. A dear brother was there, Richard Barter. And I got there because Mr. Mishler knew me real well, and he says, we're having a conference, and I want you there. I said, you don't want me. I'm just a simple brother in Grand Rapids. He said, I didn't ask what you were. I told you to come. So I came. And I preached on Colossians 1, favorite chapter of mine. And I spoke a little bit about the man of Calvary, but I thought I'd made a... Yeah, I ain't gonna say. Heard someone say that spectacle of himself. That's what I thought I'd made. I really did. Now, you laugh about it, but I did. I felt so ashamed. I thought, I'm never going to go out again. Never. This is it. And dear Richard Barter was there. I don't think any of you have known him. None of you old enough to know him. That's what I thought. Richard Barter was there. And after the meeting, I was sunk off in some corner somewhere. He came to me and he put his hand in my head. That's when I got ordained. And he said, my dear brother, you spoke about someone I love very much. And you said some nice things about him. I thank you. God bless you and use you. When I got ordained. That was encouragement. Now, someone could have come to me and said, you thought you was a preacher, huh? But you found out. The second, then. Now we get comfort. If any comfort of love. Now, someone has translated it like this. And they said that it's permissible in the Greek. But whether it's permissible or not, it's delightful in the English. If you know the tender cheer that love gives. Isn't it like that? Isn't it like that? That comfort. Comfort of love. And don't we need it? In a little town in England, forgot the name of the town, there was a lovely little church, and a preacher had been there for many, many years. And then he got a call from the big city, whether it was London or Birmingham or one of the others, I don't know, Plymouth. There's some big cities there as well as here. And, of course, it meant more salary and lots more people. And they talked it over, and the wife said, oh, maybe I can get some nice dresses if you take it, dear. And be in society and so on. You better take it. And so he did. He accepted it. Well, the time came when he had to leave. And they had the furniture on the van, and they were going to take the stage. It was an early day, and they were going to go off. But before he went, he turned to say goodbye. And he shook hands with a dear lady, and he thought of how her husband had been laid in the cemetery, remembered the service, remembered the comfort that she needed. And there was a couple he had married, and there were three of their children there. And I'm not going to just take them all. You know, tears came in his eyes. And he turned to his wife and said, can you go? Big church out. I don't care. We love these people. We love them, and they love us. And you see, they're weeping because we're going. And he went back to that little home and that back to the little church, and he wrote, this be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Gives us inward pain when we asunder part, doesn't it? Oh, he says, I'm not going to part because I have to. And I don't have to, I'm going to stay. And know something about that? Their hearts just bound together in one. You know, that's what we need. I got another story. Can't help it. Come to you. Fred Mayall is a preacher. We used to preach with him a lot. And his brother ran for mayor in Big Rapids, near Grand Rapids. And then he put on a campaign. And they got him to speak. One of the projects was to get rid of some gravel roads they had there and have them paved. And so he looked at the people and he said, "Friends, we must get our heads together and make one big block." We don't need to get our heads together, we need to get our hearts together. Comfort of love. The tender cheer that love gives. Let me tell you something. I read in an old book that I've got with me, right on the desk here. I read something that's amazing. Love never fails. Do you believe it? How many of you don't believe it? Hands up. Well, practice it then. Third. Here's another bar. I think those two are enough to hold it together, though, aren't they? Aren't they? Really? Don't you think so? Even my good brother over there, I love so much. You think it's true, too, don't you? What's the third? Fellowship of the Spirit. Now, if you want another C, we'll call this communion. Fellowship and communion are the same. That is, you're having things in common. Consolation, comfort, communion. Communion of the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, it means, for one thing, we're never alone. You couldn't be if you wanted to be. Sometimes you sulk, you know, and you say, but you can't help yourself because there's a person in you who's in your brother and sister. You're bound together by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there may be a difference of opinion here, but I always take them both when there is. The one is that we have him in common. The second is that we share things in common with the Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit means that you have him and I have him too, and it means that may mean fellowship with the Spirit of God. Like when Eliezer went down to get Rebekah, everything that he brought was Rebekah's. "Rebekah, do you want some nice jewelry?" "Well, I've got it." "Do you like a nice dress every day?" "Well, I've got a whole wardrobe here." "Do you like a camel?" "Well, you can ride this camel today and the other camel tomorrow." "You want companions?" "Well, he had all these men. And he had abundant provision." And there's one thing I tell you, when you get saved and you get into the assembly, you get into a wealthy place. All the rest of the world is desert. I don't care what you bring. I challenge you tomorrow to tell me something that's in this world that's of God. Except the church. And when you came into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his beloved saints, you came into a wealthy place, so wealthy that the income tax man can't, no way, no how, figure how much you've got. But you never have to pay income tax on it. The wealth of heaven is yours. Because the Holy Spirit of God has come down from heaven with abundant supply. And all you need do is call. And it's yours. But I want to emphasize that word communion. Communion. We have it in common. Don't you think you have something your brother hasn't got? Don't you think you have something your sister hasn't got? Don't you think you're a superior Christian? We're all zeros. And it's silly to quarrel about which is the biggest zero. If we have the vacancy that Christ can fill, we're what Christ wants us to be. Isn't that right, my brother? And he has a place for each of us to fill. And you just be what he wants you to be. Brother Sheldrick used to tell a nice story. I like to tell it, but it's an old-fashioned one. But that doesn't matter. Young folks shouldn't tell old-fashioned stories, but when you get older, you can. This is the story he tells about an organ, the great cathedral. But in those days, it didn't have electricity. And behind each organ was a sort of a little place where there was a boy. And he'd pump the bellows. You're old enough to know that, aren't you? Sure. And he'd pump those bellows. And then, of course, the artist, the musician, would play. Well, this was... what's right? What comes first? Rehearsal or recital or what? Rehearsal, is it? Something? Anyhow, practice. And in the great cathedral was this great artist with this little boy. And, of course, he just did his best on that organ as they were going down the aisle. The little fellow turned to him and said, "Didn't we do good, though? Didn't we do good?"
"We?
Not really good.
We?"
That's all he said. Well, the cathedral was packed. And you know, the music was just marvelous, wonderful. People spellbound. When suddenly, first they thought it was part of the program. Kind of died down. Sort of whisper. Then silence. Man turned.
"Shall I be we? Shall I be we? That's going to be we."
Now you may think you have no part whatsoever amongst the golden boards. All those golden boards were 10 cubits high. Every one of them. Every one of them was needed to show Christ. For they all displayed the pure white. And in the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God in this world, to a risen, glorified Christ, he needs every one of us. The church is the glory of Christ. We're here in this scene to show him to the world. And in the dark night, that little match can be seen as far as a headlight on a Chrysler. It can. You shine for him. 1 minute for all the rest of my sermon. I got two boards yet. I'll give you one. Four. The other was invisible anyhow. Four. Bowels of and mercies. If any bowels and mercies. So I give you a C for that. Compassion. 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 I have a Bible class in Muskegon. One day it was the Christmas week. Someone suggested that we should take Christ from eternity to eternity and get words starting with C. And so we had companionship in a past eternity when with the Father was the Son. Oh, what a companionship, creation and so on. And we got to his life down here. And what word do you think we chose for his entire life down here? Compassion. It was compassion that brought him from heaven above. He saw us ruined in the fall, and he loved us notwithstanding all. And he said, I've got to save him. I've got to come. And his coming into this world was God on a wooing errand to earth. The heart of God was touched. Man had stretched those strings to breaking point. Adam, where are you? I love you. You'll never quarrel with a sister if you have compassion. You'll never quarrel with your brother if you have compassion. We say, don't need compassion. I tell you, you bring me to anyone that doesn't need it. On the way here, Doris is telling me something. Rejoiced in it. The young man and his wife, because of something, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to leave the Lord's people. I have a golden board there, but I'm going to be a golden board somebody else, someplace else if they take me. Fully determined. When I got back from, I didn't know where I was preaching. Where was I preaching last night? Mishawaka. When I got back from Mishawaka, the funeral, touching one. Young couple in the meeting. Lovely little fellow. Mother busy, forgot to latch the screen door. Little fellow goes out. And he follows a dog, and nearby is a pond. The dog comes back alone, barking frantically. Little baby's in Jesus' arms in heaven. We're coming back. Compassion for fellow believers. Naomi! We love you, girl. Oh, you're having a thing. No, she says, I went out full, I'm coming back empty, but we received your compassion. Says Paul, we don't exercise it. I know you had to put him out. I told you to do it, I wrote to you. But haven't you got any compassion? Doesn't it touch your heart to see him outside? Do you close your heart to it? Do you close the doors to it? How can you do it? It's not the learning up here. It's the love of Christ in your heart and your life that counts. And that'll bind our hearts together in Christian love. Now, I went 4 minutes over time. Will you all forgive me, too?
Thank you.
is the last.
My heart is weeping,